We've been away from this passage of Scripture. We've been methodically making our way through the text here the past several months. But I'm glad to be able to be back here in 1 Peter. I've missed the study, and I'm glad to be able to consider the last chapter of this book. I've enjoyed this study personally very much. I feel like my eyes have been open to a lot of Scripture. It's really benefited me to sit down here in this context and just work our way through this. So we are going to take a slightly different approach, however, with the text we'll be considering this morning. We're going to look at the first five verses. And prior to the other studies that we've done in 1 Peter, we have kind of looked at each verse individually and just worked our way through the text and stayed pretty much restrictively in 1 Peter. But due to the nature of this passage of Scripture here, we're going to incorporate a few more along the way. And so we will be turning to a few other passages. You do well, though, to mark your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5, as it will be the focal point of our lesson this morning. So we're going to be approaching this subject somewhat thematically, a little differently than we've done some of the others. But I've entitled this sermon as "The Motivation, the Work, and the Reward of Faithful Shepherds." And let me just say this on the outset so there's no confusion. This is not me preaching a sermon because I have found fault with our eldership. I'm preaching a sermon for several reasons. One, because this is where the text we're at as we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. Secondly, it's a relevant topic that we need to spend time as a congregation understanding. And then thirdly, when we do talk about elders, oftentimes it's restricted to the context of the 1 Peter 3 and the Titus 1, where you have there the qualifications. And we talk about a lot about what qualifies a man to serve in the position of an elder or as a shepherd, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about the work itself. And it does no man to tell good to tell men how they are to live, so that they might be qualified to serve in this position, but then not tell them what they need to expect whenever we consider that work. So I hope this sermon is instructive and encouraging to everyone, our elders included in that, obviously. I'm very appreciative to be able to be part of a congregation that does have an eldership, an active and a strong eldership. I didn't know what a church with elders looked like until I was 21 years old and just grew up where men's business meetings were the thing that were done. That's how decisions were made. That's how the church was governed. And saw just the dangers and the shortcomings of that method that you find nowhere in Scripture. The hierarchy that God has arranged is the elders serving as leaders over the church. And I want to say thank you to Buster and to Johnny and to James for the work that they do. It's not an easy work. I think we'll see that by the time we're done this morning. If you thought it was, then I think you'll realize by the time we're done that it's not an easy work. But I want them to thank them, and I want them to know I'm appreciative of the work and the sacrifices they make. And I encourage all of you to remind them of your thanksgiving and give them your gratitude frequently, because it is a challenging work, and we very much appreciate and benefit from the service that they render this congregation and the sacrifices that they make that others, such as ourselves, just simply can't know about. So with that said, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 5 and consider the first five verses as we consider the motivation, the work, and the reward of faithful shepherds. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Peter tells us here what needs to drive the man who would seek that role of a shepherd, that role of an elder. And he tells us three things here when we consider the motivation, what pushes a man toward this office. He tells us three things. He says it's not to be by compulsion, but it's to be voluntary. That's very important. It's to be a voluntary decision. So consider with me a moment, though, something that you may not have thought about before. Is desire a requirement for a man to be an elder? Is desire a requirement for a man to be an elder? Now, our instinctive answer to that is yes. Paul starts by saying, 1 Timothy 3, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, that is another name for an elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. And that's a true statement. But I see nowhere in this passage where Paul says that desire is a requirement. He says, if you desire the office, then you desire a good thing. But it isn't until after this statement that he starts listing the requirements and saying, this is what you need to look for in such a man. To which we would then probably reply, well, okay, fine. It doesn't say that maybe explicitly, but if he doesn't desire the office of an elder, then he's probably not going to invest himself and give himself to the work as he should. And I would once again argue that's not necessarily true. How many of us wake up every morning, those of us who have a job, and maybe particularly if it's a job you don't like, how many of us wake up with a desire to go to work? I'm fortunate to be blessed with a work where I can invest myself and spend time in God's Word, and I absolutely love every minute of it. But my last job was quite unpleasant at times, and there were many mornings where I woke up and I had absolutely no desire to go to work. You know what that's like. You know what it's like when you open up your eyes in the morning and you just don't want to go. But we recognize and we realize that what we're doing is important for ourselves and for our family and for the ones that we have committed ourselves to, that we work with. So what do? Well, we get up, even though that desire isn't there, and we go to work and we do our best. Just because I don't desire the work doesn't mean that I will not do a good job of it. And consider this also. How many times in our life do we desire not to behave or not to act or not to live like a Christian? Yet we do anyway. We cognitively make that choice, deliberately make that choice. Because the natural instincts and the natural desires of our body may lead us away from desiring to serve God and submit ourselves to His commands and live holy and pure lives. However, we make that choice because we're willing to. Because we've committed ourselves to God even though the desire isn't there. Now I told you we're going to be spending some time away from 1 Peter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 real quick. 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what Paul has to say here if you're having trouble getting on board with this idea that a man might be able to serve as an elder without having the desire per se that we often list into the qualifications. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, and he's talking about his ministry. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul tells us right here, he didn't preach the gospel because he desired to preach the gospel. Paul was called by God on the road to Damascus. God said, this is what you're going to do. Paul says, I don't have the reward that a man might voluntarily receive if he chooses to preach the gospel. I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. Now, would we ever entertain the idea that Paul was an unqualified evangelist simply because he didn't necessarily have that desire? At least that's not what kickstarted his ministry. Well, silly to entertain the idea that Paul, who was probably the most effective evangelist outside of our Lord, wasn't qualified because he didn't necessarily want to, that he operated under compulsion rather than voluntarily. And as just we reflect on our life and as we think about our life, how often do we find ourselves serving God? Not necessarily because we want to, not necessarily because the desire's there, but because we've committed ourselves to Him. And so I would, in light of that, make this statement. If a man is qualified to be an elder, and if he is willing and has a willing, not necessarily a desiring, but a willing mind, then that man should be considering serving as an elder. If he has the ability, and he has perhaps the willingness, albeit not the desire, then there might be a possibility if he turns down that work or abstains from that work that he might be guilty of burying his talent. I mean, we would make that application anywhere else, wouldn't we? If you've got the ability plus the opportunity, then you have the responsibility. However, Peter does say that these men do not need to do so under compulsion. They do not need made to do so. If he is not willing to do so by his own free will, then he does have no business serving in that position. Peter says it's not to be for sordid gain, but it's to be with eagerness. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, Paul writes, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So what you find out there, and this is going to tie into our lesson more evidently in just a moment, what you find out there is Paul is giving evidence, giving a statement, giving the right for those who serve as elders to be considered worthy of double honor. He's not talking about respect there. He's talking about financial support. Think about it for just a moment. In light of where we're going, this will make more sense in a moment. Why might Paul say that an elder is in a position where he might be financially supported? Why does he allow for that? I think what we're going to find out is that doing the work of a laborer, as Scripture defines it, can be a labor-intensive and time-consuming as a full-time job. When the work of an elder is done as God says, it is a busy work. Now, obviously, there are factors that weigh in on that. The number of elders in a congregation, the size of the congregation, the needs of the congregation, the size of the community in which they're working. There are a lot of factors that determine just how busy an elder might be regarding the individual circumstances of his congregation. But the elder's not to pursue that position solely for the financial support that he might receive from the church, but he's to do so with eagerness to serve the Lord. And then lastly, he's not to do it for the authority, the influence. He's to do it because he wants to be an example to the believers. He wants to be an encouragement to the believers. So Peter gives us there three reasons. This is to be the motivation. This is to what drives the man who wants to become an elder. This is what should push him. He should want to do it voluntarily. He should want to serve with eagerness, and he should want to do it to be an example to God's people. Really, where we want to focus most of our time this morning is the work of faithful elders. Five words. The work of faithful elders can be summarized in five words. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. We can gain a comprehensive understanding, I believe, of the work of an eldership and the role individually. When you look at the various titles that the Holy Spirit uses to communicate and to talk about these men, He talks about them using different terms, and the denominational world has a tendency to kind of mix and just mash them, to separate them from one from another. But the Bible uses them all to speak about one role, and that is the role of the elder. That's the most frequent usage of it. Paul uses it when he writes to Titus. It's used there in Acts 15, the elders at the church of Jerusalem. And it's talking about that governing body, those men that have been selected to serve as overseers and leaders of the church. They're referred to as pastors in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. They're sometimes called bishops and overseers in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, depending on what version you use. But I particularly like, and I think you get a comprehensive understanding of the work when you consider all of these terms, but I particularly like the term that Peter uses through the Holy Spirit to communicate the work of the elder, and that's the term shepherd. He describes their work as shepherding. Now, some of the older translations may say feed, but I think shepherd helps us give a better understanding of what Peter has in mind regarding that work. Feeding is very much a part. Spiritual feeding is a big part of shepherding. However, it's not as comprehensive as what Peter has in mind. And while the term elder denotes the respect of the office, the term shepherd denotes the role. And it's here I believe many congregations have gone astray. In many local churches, if you look at the eldership, the role that they are playing is essentially an unofficial board of directors. That is, they make the financial decisions. They determine whether the Lord's money is going to be used on new carpet or a new roof or a new sign or bigger bathrooms, whatever the case may be. And I believe the paradigm of elders in many churches has shifted from shepherding the flock of God to making the physical financial decisions. Hold your train of thought in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and consider these qualifications that Paul gives. Normally when we go to 1 Timothy 3 and we read here, we look at this as our checklist of attributes that a man has to have before he can meet the qualification of elder. And man, we put him under the microscope and we examine him under in light of all of these things that Paul says here. And there are instances where, yes, these qualifications are necessary. I'm not denying the importance of that. What I do want us to see, from the perspective we're looking at this passage in 1 Timothy 3, I want us to look at these characteristics and these attributes in light of the work that elders are supposed to do and that shepherds are supposed to perform. And I want you to tell me, does it seem like God is saying these men need to be equipped for physical, financial decision-making, leadership, or spiritual? You make that decision. Listen to this statement. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. If any man... It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The Holy Spirit tells us elders are to be men of good reputation within the church and without. They need to have demonstrated loyalty and steadfastness and integrity. They need to be men of morals, patient, gentle, and committed to the Lord. Their leadership needs to be demonstrated and proven within their home. They need to know God's Word so that they can teach and defend it. Now, in view of the work that elders are commanded to do, do these qualifications emphasize physical or spiritual care? God's emphasizing spiritual care. That's because the biblical nature of an elder's work is primarily spiritual. Go over to Acts chapter 6 and let me further make evidence of this point. Acts chapter 6. The church of Jerusalem has grown and it is experiencing logistical problems. This is shortly after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. And you've got thousands who have responded to the gospel. Thousands who are under the care of the apostles here. And in the midst of all of this that's taking place, there comes a complaint to the apostles who are serving as those in the leadership position in the church. There come to the apostles this complaint that the Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. Now, I recognize that you can make an argument here that the apostles are not the elders of this congregation and the men that they appoint are not the deacons. I'll give you that much. That's not the point I'm trying to make, that these men were serving in that official capacity at the local church in Jerusalem. What is obvious in this text, whether they're elders and deacons or just apostles and faithful servants, is that this is the functional role that elders and deacons are to play. At the very least, the apostles are the prototype for what will one day be the office of elders in the Jerusalem church as it begins to branch out and other local congregations are planted. What happens with this logistical issue among the church at Jerusalem? You have these widows that are going hungry. They're being overlooked in the daily distribution. Their needs aren't being met. And these 12 men who are overseeing the church are having to tend to thousands of people. You remember what the apostles say when this complaint is brought to them? They don't say, well, we will make sure that none of these widows, these Grecian widows, go hungry. We will make sure that they're being provided for. That's not what they say, because they realize that's not the focus of their work. Look in Acts 6, starting in verse 2. The congregation, the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the apostles, who at the very least represent the role, the prototype for elders in the local church, tell the congregation, it's not desirable that we forsake the Word of God and serve tables. We will devote ourselves to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In a nutshell, what they're saying, the emphasis of our work, brethren, is spiritual care, not physical. We have the authority and we'll hand that authority to men who are able to provide for those physical needs. Now think back to 1 Timothy 3 again, where those qualifications are given for elders. They emphasize the thing an elder will need so that he can provide spiritual care for the flock that God has entrusted him to. It says he needs to be patient. Not patience that he will need to apply as he stands in long bank lines waiting to deposit the contribution from on Sunday. He needs to be patient because he's going to be dealing with people. He's going to be dealing with people who are weak, who are struggling, who have messy lives, and he's going to need to encourage them and rebuke them, and that's going to take patience. He needs to know God's Word and be able to teach. Why? So he can give financial management advice to Christians who are trying to get out of debt? So he can balance the checkbook and develop the financial plan for the next year? No. So he can sit down with Christians who need extra instruction in God's Word and help them understand what God expects of them. He needs to know God's Word so that when someone's in sin, he can go with an open Bible and say, this is what God's Word says you need to be doing. He needs to know God's Word so if false teachers come in the congregation, he's able to see it before they get there and their work begins to spread. And he can go to them and he can either correct them or put them out. He needs to manage his house well so the church can trust in his ability to manage the flock well. He must be of good reputation because in a position of influence, his reputation will be tied to the church's reputation. And so he doesn't need to be spoken poorly of outside of the church. All of these characteristics are in view of the spiritual work that Peter describes in 1 Peter 5 as shepherding the flock. Let's try to understand that concept and what it may look like practically a little more. I want to look at two passages that speak of shepherding that I think will help us better understand what Peter has in mind when he says the role of elders is to shepherd the flock. Let's go to John 10. John 10. I think this will enhance our understanding. And I hope that men who may be considering the positions of elder, we listen to sermons about qualification and we encourage that so that men might know how to prepare themselves. And perhaps we have some men here who may one day be able to serve in the capacity of an elder or a shepherd. Well, I hope that you'll be listening as well so that you can not only understand those qualifications, which are very important, but also the work that you will be taking on and will be expected to perform once you step into that position. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus tells us here in this passage three qualifications that a good shepherd is going to perform. And elders, who are also referred to as shepherds of the flock of God, the church of God, would do well to look at this and better understand and appreciate and embrace the work that they've been given in that role. Shepherds are being known by their flock. There's a book that was written on church leadership. I've not read it, but the title has just stuck with me through all these years because I believe that it hits the nail on the head when it considers the work of elders. It's on church leadership and it's entitled, "They Smell Like Sheep." Elders are not to govern from above the flock. They don't sit perched up somewhere else, just looking down on the sheep and making sure that they're okay. They work amongst them. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. That's going to necessitate a relationship. A faithful shepherd is going to know his flock. A physical shepherd, he'll know which sheep are lame. He'll know which ones are hobbling. He'll know which ones are showing sign of developing some sort of infection or sickness. He will know his sheep. Spiritual shepherds will know their sheep. They'll know the brother or sister who's struggling with something in their life. And they may be able to offer them the encouragement due to that specific struggle. They will know those who have talents that are buried underneath and need help developing those and bringing those to the forefront. They know the spiritual dangers and struggles that individuals might be struggling with, and they will be able to help them and provide extra attention to them. The relationship such between the shepherd and the sheep, the elders and the congregation, must be such that it is said that the sheep know the shepherd and the shepherd know the sheep. Speaking of elders, a Hebrew writer writes and says, "They watch over your souls." To watch over someone's soul, a shepherd must know his sheep. Shepherds protect the flock. Jesus contrasts their behavior, his behavior rather, with that of a hired hand. He is the good shepherd. When the wolf attacks, the hired hand runs away because, well, he has no genuine interest or commitment to the well-being of the flock. And those who seek to imitate the behavior of Jesus do whatever is necessary to protect the flock. If there is dissension, they get involved and they snuff it out. If there's false doctrine being taught, they correct it or they drive off the false teacher. If there's sin taking place, they confront it and resolve it because the spiritual well-being of the flock of God has been entrusted to them. And the faithful shepherd protects the flock from the dangers that occur from without and within. Jesus says the good shepherd is willing to sacrifice for the flock. The good shepherd, he is referring to himself here, and we're making principal applications for that of the shepherds of the flock of God, the local church. He says the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. I don't know that there's ever been an incident where this has been the literal requirement that the shepherd of a congregation physically sacrifice himself so that he gives his life for his people. But at the very least, what Jesus is indicating and what we can apply is that the work of the shepherd is sacrificial by nature. There will be times when that person will be called on to serve in a way that other members just won't be. It will require extra prayer. It will require extra study. It will require tears of grief that the rest of us won't shed and won't ever know. It will require time. It will require money. It will require interruption. It will require courage to stand up and deal with problems rather than burying their head in the sand. And when the biblical work of shepherding is done, it shows itself to be sacrificial by nature. There's no sacrifice that a shepherd will not make for the well-being of their flock. Let's consider one more passage to help us understand and appreciate this honorable work of shepherding. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus gave us a positive example of what the shepherd should do. In Ezekiel 34, we find here a negative example when we consider the teachers of Israel during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you've dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field, and for lack of a shepherd, my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they may not be food for them. Three things this passage here tells us regarding the work of the shepherd. Shepherd to feed the flock. This is obvious in its spiritual application. There are numerous ways in which this can be done. That can be done through one-on-one studies, and we're talking about spiritual feeding, instruction in God's Word. It can be done through one-on-one studies. It can be done in group studies where maybe the elder is the one who provides the instruction from God's Word. It can be through public teaching when we come together as a collective body like our shepherds here are wonderful about doing. It can be through the influence and the guidance of the work of a preacher or a minister or a Bible class teacher. Looking back just a moment, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for a shepherd to know their sheep. They know who's sick. They know who's struggling. They know what's going on in the life of these people, of their flock, so they can provide that instruction either vicariously through the minister or through themselves in some way or the other. That's why the elders have to know the need of the flock. And while they may not be doing the one that's doing the literal feeding, it's the job of the shepherd to know that the sheep are being well fed. And I'll add this. If the preacher is not feeding the sheep what they need, the elders need to provide the instruction and guidance that will ensure that their flock, whom they have been entrusted with God, is being properly fed. And if that task of properly feeding the flock is beyond the scope of that preacher's ability, they need to find somebody that can feed the congregation properly. That's not easy. That would be challenging. That would require wisdom and forethought and patience and prayer. But the well-being of the congregation and the flock of God has been entrusted to them. And that may require hard decisions to be made. And I appreciate the opportunity that comes up for public instructions that our elders are willing to step into those and to prepare and to do such a good job providing that instruction for this congregation. And then not only by delegation, but also by feeding the flock themselves. Secondly, shepherds are to provide spiritual care for the flock. And Ezekiel 34:4 really highlights this right here. The sick are to be strengthened. The diseased are to be healed. The broken are to be bound up. Within the church, we have this broad spectrum of individuals and broad spectrum of needs. We have those within the congregation who are strong and who are faithful, who are mature spiritually, and who need very little guidance when it comes to the work of the shepherd. But at the same time, we have those who are sick. We have those who are broken. We have those who are weak. We have those who need nourishment. What they need is the tender care of a shepherd who loves their soul, who looks out for their soul, and will see that their needs are met. The faithful shepherd will know what those sheep need, and they'll do whatever is necessary to see that those sheep who are weak and wounded are restored. If they need encouragement, they will encourage. If they need instruction, they will instruct. If they need admonition, they will admonish. A good shepherd will not look at a sheep that is limping or sick or weak and then turn and look the other way. That's what the shepherds of old were doing, and God called them out for it. Spend some time in Ezekiel 34 And you'll see how God feels about the shepherd that doesn't tend to the sheep that are weak, and dying. And then, shepherds that are search for lost sheep. Sometimes we sheep are scattered from attacks from without. Love for the world, materialism, greed, pride, anger, grudges, any number of things may cause us to wander off or to start inching our way away from the safety of the flock. Sometimes sheep just wander off. They get further and further and further and they lose their way. And the next thing you know, they're nowhere in sight and the shepherd has no idea where they are. And when I say sheep, I'm talking about Christians who have left the Lord. What does a faithful shepherd do? He doesn't wish the sheep well. He doesn't sit and wonder, why hasn't he come back yet? He doesn't console himself, I've still got 99, so I'm okay. He gets up and he goes looking for a sheep. Is it hard? Yes, it is. Is it painful? Yes, it is. Is it time consuming? Yes, it is. But when he finds a sheep and he restores it back to the safety of the Lord's flock, is it worth it? Yes, it is. Listen to God's charge against Israel's shepherds. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or to seek for them. And because of their negligence, in verse 10, he says, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them. Shepherds are the backbone of the local church, and their efforts go a long way in determining whether the local church grows or whether it diminishes. It's not a work to be undertaken lightly. It's hard. It's arduous. It's demanding. But it's also rewarding. Listen to Peter as he describes the reward of the faithful shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know so much if Peter's referring to a literal crown that a person may be able to see in the great beyond when we're all with God and say, well, he's got something there that sets him apart. He was a shepherd in the Lord's church. Buster and Johnny and James, I think your reward, your crown will be as you look out and you're there with God's people. You see the folks that you gave care, spiritual care, and attention, and provision, and protection for. And as you look out there, and as you see them there, that will be your crown. Everyone who under your care, your spiritual provision, makes it to be with the Lord, to the final flock where we are all united with God. You look out and you see each one of us there. Each one will be a jewel in your crown. I'm not a betting man, but I were to wager, and I would wager, seeing those people there with God whom you have helped guide there safely would be worth every tear and every sacrifice and every ounce of lost sleep and whatever sacrifice was required on your behalf to get those folks home. Let me make just a brief application to our elders. Following the example of the Good Shepherd, he will never leave you astray. To our members, obey these men. Respect these men. Thank these men. Do everything within your power to make their work easier. The church needs good shepherds. And I would say, young men, start preparing right now for that great work. And I would say to our elders, thank you. God bless you.